All right, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Tonight, we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about my money. And we're going to talk about your money. This is going to be really interesting. It's going to be real personal. Money. Remember that old Capital, I think it was the Capital One credit card? I'm not sure they're running the same ad anymore, but it ended up asking, what's in your wallet? Well, there's some money here. Not a whole lot, but I praise God for what I have. All right, we're going to talk about money. That being said, you can all breathe a sigh of relief because I'm not going to ask you to give more money to the church. Okay, so just relax. Okay. But now if you want to give more money to the church, oh, that's fine. Put all the money you want into the collection. But we won't say no, but the goal is not to harangue you for more money. But this is something the Apostle Paul talks about, so I don't want you to view this message as something that's coming from me, but rather it's coming from the Apostle Paul. And so just to give you the background here, evidently the church at Corinth has desired and gone along with the idea to take up a special collection of money, and they've been doing this for quite some time, and they're going to send it to the poor Christians at Jerusalem. So that's the background. And so Paul, in this letter here, is encouraging them to finish what they've started and to finish well and to finish strong. And so I want us to look at this, what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, these two chapters, and let's look for principles of how we should give. Let's also look for principles as to how we as a local church should handle or manage money. So we can all pretend we're going to be detectives and we're going to study the Word of God. And we're going to look for those statements, those ideas, those commands, those assertions that will guide us in terms of how we ought to give. Because I believe what the Apostle Paul says is relevant for every church that has ever existed since Jesus came, was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again the third day and until the time he comes back. So let's face it, all that we are, all that we have is a gift from God. That means every last dime that you have, every last stick of furniture, every last shingle in your house is a gift from God for which God should be praised. It's all from Him. So let's read this, and we'll read section by section. Let's try to really enter into and get a feel for what Paul is saying to this ancient church at Corinth. All right, if you're there now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me just read verses 1 through 7 to get started. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, he begins by commending the churches of Macedonia. It's as if Paul is saying, look at those churches in the province to the north. Look at those churches in Macedonia. Look how generously they're giving. They're giving with joy out of their deep poverty. They're giving willingly, freely, generously. The term used here is with liberality. And so Paul is kind of saying, okay, folks, you people at Corinth, you could give like that as well. He's holding out an example. He's holding out something that other people have done to spur these Christians on to finish this work that they have started some time ago. It's interesting in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you, we declare to you, we reveal to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia was the province to the north. Corinth is in the province of Achaia, or Achaia, depending how you want to pronounce it. And up to the north, some of the churches in the province of Macedonia would have included the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. Now, some of the churches in the province of Achaia would be, say, the church at Athens, Corinth, and Cenchrea. So Paul is saying, look, God has shown his grace on these churches of Macedonia. And what is this grace that Paul is referring to? It's their generosity. They're giving generously, willingly, freely. They can't wait to give. They can't wait to be part of this special collection of money that's going to end up being sent to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And when Paul looks at the generosity of these churches in Macedonia, he's saying, that's the grace of God in action. That's the grace of God working in people's hearts and lives that's motivating them to open up their wallets and to give generously and to give freely. Notice verse 2. He commends these churches by saying that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So there's got two things going on here. They got their deep joy, their overflowing joy, their joy, and yet their deep poverty. So Paul is saying that in spite of their deep poverty, in spite of the fact that these people aren't rich, they have great joy in giving. And so their joy and their deep poverty abounded or overflows in the riches or the magnitude of their generosity. By the way, the word liberality is used here. It simply means generosity. To be liberal means to give generously. And so Paul commends him for that. So he says in verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, and Paul says, yes, they went way beyond their ability, and they were freely willing. So that's one principle of giving. We should give freely willing. In other words, we don't give begrudgingly. We don't give because we have to. We don't give because we feel somebody else is looking and I need to put something in the offering plate when it goes by. And so I get out my wallet, you know, and I look for something. Oh, maybe I got a dollar bill here and I throw it in because other people... No, we should give freely, willing. It's coming from me, from my heart, as an expression of my love and my gratitude toward the Lord, or in other cases, perhaps the willingness to help other Christians. It's interesting at this particular era in the history of the church, they're not collecting money to pay for buildings. They're not collecting money to pay for heating systems and new roofs. Not that these are bad things or bad ideas, but in the early church, they tended to meet in people's houses. And so most of the money collected went to help pay for the support of missionaries, the support of traveling evangelists, the support of those who labored in the Word of God and in doctrine, and to help support those who might need charity. That's where a lot of the money went, whereas in time, eventually, Christians started building church buildings. And then they had to start collecting money and funds to pay for the buildings, to pay for maintenance and upkeep and so on and so forth. So we seem to be at a little simpler time in the history of the church when this is written. So that's one principle. To give, as it says at the end of verse 3, they were giving freely, freely willing. They weren't forced, they didn't feel they had to. They gave willingly. And that whole theme, by the way, will run throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we'll encounter that again. And then in verse 4, Paul says, what were these Christians doing that comprised the churches of Macedonia? They were imploring us, they were begging us with much urgency to receive the gift. In other words, these Christians were going up to the Apostle Paul and his missionary team and saying, here's the money, take it, Paul. I don't want it. Just take my money. Take it. Paul didn't have to go twisting arms. He didn't have to go begging. They came running to Paul. They came running to Titus and says, here's the money. We're happy to give this money and have it sent to the poor suffering Christians in Jerusalem so that we might show our love for the Jewish section of the early church. I believe Paul was interested to collect money from the Gentiles and send it to the Jews in Jerusalem so that Paul would make a big point the Gentile Christians love their fellow Jews in Christ Jesus. So that's another point that should be observed here, imploring us with much urgency that they would receive the gift and have the fellowship or the partnership or the participation in this ministry to the saints. See, they were happy to participate. They were happy to join in and join in this cause and to be part of the process. So verse 5, here's another important principle. We saw one the end of verse 3, freely willing. Here's another important principle of giving in verse 5. And said, and this they did, not as we had hoped. Boy, that sounds like Paul might be disappointed. They didn't do what Paul had hoped. Actually, what happened is they did more than what Paul had hoped and took Paul by surprise. And so he says in verse 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so Paul makes a special point. You know, these Christians were first and foremost dedicated thoroughly and completely and totally to the Lord. So when it came time to give of their money and of their resources, they had no problem with it. They were willing to give generously or give with liberality because they had already dedicated themselves and everything they are and everything they have to the Lord anyway. And verse 6, so we urge Titus that... as he had begun, I guess Titus was in charge of this work, it sounds like. We'll meet Titus again later in the chapter. It sounds like Titus was instrumental in rallying the churches to take up this special money for the poor at Jerusalem. So it says in verse 6, so he urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace or this gift in you as well. And so Paul says in verse 7 that as you abound in everything, in other words, Paul is commending the church. He's congratulating them in verse 7. Look at you people, you Christians at Corinth, you overflow or you have an abundance in everything. You have an abundance in the gift of faith, in speech, in knowledge. You exercise great diligence for the cause of Christ. You're overflowing or abounding in your love. And then the Apostle Paul says, make sure that you abound in this grace or this gift as well. So Paul has tacked on another thing that they should complete. So we see some principles here. Give willingly. Give freely. First, dedicate yourselves to the Lord completely and totally. And then let's read on now. Verse 8. Let me read now through verse 15. So Paul goes on to say, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Back to verse 8. I speak not by commandment. So Paul is not going to command these people. Oh, you have to give money and you have to finish this right now. Paul is trying to motivate them in positive ways. And what he's doing here, he says in verse 8, is I'm trying to test the sincerity of your love. In other words, Paul says, I want what you do in terms of collecting this money and sending it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. I want what you do to be an expression of your sincere love. Your love for Christ and your love for others in the body of Christ. So everything that's being done here should come from their own heart. It should be freely, willing, not forced, not by obligation. They should first give themselves completely to the Lord, and then all of this is to be done out of a sense of love, not by compulsion. And notice he says here, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. And how is Paul doing it? By the diligence of others. Notice back in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said, those churches of Macedonia, out of their deep poverty, with great joy, they gave generously. They gave according to their ability. In fact, they went way beyond their ability. And they first dedicated themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So Paul now is using that example to prompt and to prod the church at Corinth to finish taking up this collection and get the money sent to Jerusalem so that it might come out of a loving heart. And then notice in verse 9, the Apostle Paul now appeals to the grace of God. It's like Paul is pulling out the heavyweight here, the big cannon, the heavy artillery here. He's going to shoot off some heavy artillery to get these Christians to give generously. So how does Paul do it? Does he harangue them and tell them, you people got to give more money. Pass the offering plate again. I want to see $50 bills in there. I want to see $100 bills in the offering. Pass it in. Is that what Paul says? No. He says, look it. All you have to do is look at the grace of God. That's the biggest motivation there is. He says, you Christians at Corinth, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of glory, yet for your sakes, for us, for the sake of others, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is saying to these Christians at Corinth, you can become poor for the sake of others. You can give so that others might have the sustenance they need. And by the way, the grace of God is probably the biggest motivation why we Christians do everything we do. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. We Christians were no longer under the law, but were under grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and sensibly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind and set your hope fully, completely, totally upon the grace of God that's going to be brought to us at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It seems that every twist and turn, at every opportunity the Apostle Paul has or others in the New Testament, they're always appealing to the grace of God as a motivation for us Christians to do something. God has acted on our behalf through Jesus Christ. God has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves, and now we Christians are to respond to the grace of God. And so the Apostle Paul here appeals to the grace of God. God has been gracious to every one of us. We can be gracious and generous with God and in terms of supporting the local church. So that's another important principle. Two more here. Verse 8, give out of love. Our giving should be a test of the sincerity of our love. Verse 9 is another important principle of giving. Give based on and motivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about verses 10 and following. Paul says, in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So what is Paul saying here? Stop procrastinating. It's advantageous for you. It's for your own benefit. Finish what you've started a year ago. Evidently, Christians have been donating some money, and it's been set aside. Presumably, the people at Corinth who have been responsible to collect it and set it aside. Where they were putting the money, I don't know. I don't know if there were banks or someone was hiding it at their house under the mattress. I'm not sure what they were doing it, but I would well imagine some people were in charge of collecting the money. And he says, this you were desiring to do a year ago. And Paul is commending them in verse 10 for their desire. Their intentions are great. Their intentions are impeccable. Their desires are in the right place. But Paul says in verse 11, but now you must also complete the doing of it. desire is not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. You got to finish what you desire. You got to finish what you start. And so he says, now you must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there might be now the completion of it. I guess we lost the light bulb here. Okay. All right. No, trust me. I believe the electric bill has been paid in full. It's on the automatic ready payment every month. No problems there. I'm sure it's just a bad light bulb. We'll get it taken care of. Yeah, speaking of money. All right. So Paul is commending them for their desire, their heart, their mind is in the right place, but he is encouraging them to finish it. And he says in verse 12, give according to what one has, not what you don't have. Notice verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. We give out of what we have. After all, you can't give what you don't have. So giving should be based on what we have. I know some churches practice some policy where they call faith promise giving. That's fine. I have no problems with it. They want to do that. That's fine. But that's sort of pledging or promising to give ahead of time. I don't think it's necessary. Just give week by week or whenever you get paid or whenever you have an increase in your resources. Just contribute to the Lord's work on the basis of what you have. Then verses 13, 14, and 15 are interesting. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here is learn contentment. Learn to be content. As long as you have enough, be thankful. Now let's face it, we all like to have a little more than enough. We like to have a big resource set aside. We can always fall back on. In fact, a good money principle today, they say, is well, try to have money set aside, a rainy day fund. Try to have a 6 month salary all saved up and set aside. That's just good money management. But we all want to have enough, and in our human nature, we always want a lot more than enough. But notice what Paul says. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So what Paul is saying, look, we're not trying to put a burden on you Christians at Corinth, trying to say that you need to come up with all this money to help out the poor saints at Jerusalem, so that you have a burden and the saints at Jerusalem have an ease. He doesn't want to have these Christians view it that way. But he says in verse 14 that there should be an equality. He says, right now, at this time, let's use your abundance that you have at Corinth to help supply the lack and the need at the church at Jerusalem. And then perhaps later, at another point in time, their abundance also may supply your lack that you may end up having at Corinth, that they may be an equality. And here's the reason, or the point Paul is getting at. You can give willingly, you can give generously and freely, long as you have enough. Be happy that you have enough. If I have an excess, then I can freely give it without worrying about it. Because Paul is now quoting in verse 15, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered a little had no lack. That comes from the incident where the people were grumbling and complaining, and then God sent the manna. So they went out into the wilderness to see the glory of God and to see all that manna or that food in the ground. And so the one who gathered a lot, he gathered much, he had nothing left over, he used it all. Perhaps he had a large family, he used it all. And those who gathered a little bit, they ate it all and they had no lack, they were full. So what's the point here? We should learn to be content. If we have enough, be content. I'm afraid many Christians, they have more than enough, but they keep a large stockpile, which is okay. It's okay. It's a good money management to have a rainy day fund, to have funds set aside. But those funds could also be used to help meet a real need as well. So we see some more principles here. Give out of love. Give on the basis of the grace of God. Give on the basis of what you have. And give keeping in mind that the goal is to have enough. As long as you have enough, be thankful, count your blessings, and praise God. Now we move on in verse 16. To a section where I think we see principles that relate to how a local church should maybe use or manage its money. And we come back now and meet Titus once again. Notice verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So Paul is referring to some visit that Titus made to the church at Corinth. And no doubt, Titus is probably the one spearheading this special collection of funds for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So we have Titus mentioned. Notice verse 18. And we have sent with Titus the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind. Let's pause right there. That's a lot. So what's happening here? Paul is concerned about how the money is handled. Now what's not happening, I'll tell you what's not happening. Paul is not saying, oh, just give the money to me, and Paul is going to run off with all the money and bring it to Jerusalem by himself. Paul has appointed Titus to be in charge of this. So right there, Paul has done something commendable. He stays away from the money. That way nobody can be pointing the finger at Paul or blaming Paul if something goes wrong, because Paul has delegated this to Titus. Then, not only do we have Paul here, we have Titus mentioned, and then we have this other brother in verse 18. I have sent with Titus this other brother who is highly commended by the churches. We find in verse 19 he was chosen by the churches. So it wasn't Paul who chose him. Who chose him? The churches chose him. So all the churches feel comfortable with this particular Christian brother, whoever he is, in terms of receiving the money and handling it and being part of this team that's going to convey the money to the church at Jerusalem. So we have at least three people involved: Paul, Titus, and this other brother. And they're going to travel to Jerusalem with this gift, according to verse 19, which is administered by us. So there's at least three people administrating it here. And notice here's an important principle. It's administered by many people. It's not one person, but many people administering the money and watching it and handling it and overseeing it. And Paul is going to state the reason for that in a minute. But I want you to notice the next phrase in verse 19, which is administered by us to what? To the glory of the Lord himself. As a local church, all the money we receive, all the money we spend, everything we do is ultimately, in the end result, the end goal is for the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. It's so that the Lord will be praised, the Lord will be honored. That's why we do everything we do, also including collecting and spending money. Well, let's read on. Verse 20, avoiding this. I know the sentence continues right into verse 20. So this is something Paul wants to avoid. In verse 20, avoiding this. So that's why we have three people involved, at least three. Paul is here, then Titus, the one Paul appointed to be in charge of this whole operation. This other brother mentioned in verses 18 and 19. Paul has chosen these people, all commended by the church and the other churches, so that we can avoid this in verse 20, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. So Paul does not want anyone pointing the accusatory finger at him, at Titus, or at the other brother, saying that, oh, you're mismanaging the money, you're misappropriating the money, you're doing things with the money that you shouldn't be doing. Because many people are involved, and all of these people have been well approved by the churches. Notice verse 21. We want to avoid anything that doesn't look right, any blame, any misappropriation of the money in this lavish gift. Notice Paul commends them in advance, saying that their gift is lavish, it's big, it's generous. Perhaps that's going to encourage them to put a seed thought in their mind and encourage them to give all the more generously when the Apostle Paul is already calling their gift lavish. I find that interesting. But verse 21, Paul is doing all of this so that we can provide honorable things. We can do things in an honorable way, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Whenever it comes to managing or handling money, it's one thing to say we're doing it pleasingly in the sight of God, but guess what? Money also has to be managed and carefully handled so that it's well-pleasing in the sight of people as well. By the way, that's why here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, I insist that two people count the money and two people sign for it. The principle is here. We have people watching and looking and doing that kind of thing. So in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother. Now, I'm not sure if this is another brother. This could be another person mentioned here, or it could be the same person mentioned in verses 18 and 19. I'm not sure. But in any event, in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. In other words, Paul is saying, look, we're confident. You're going to step up to the plate. You're going to give generously. You're going to complete this special collection and have it ready to send to Jerusalem, and we have brothers in waiting, Titus and this other brother, ready to receive your gift and to convey it to the church at Jerusalem. Verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, and people may well ask, well, who's this Titus? Then you're supposed to say, well, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, well, they are messengers of the churches. They are representatives of the churches. So Paul can well imagine that some of his missionary team, some of the people that are going to be handling and receiving this money and conveying it to the church in Jerusalem, some questions might be asked about who they are, and Paul is telling them what to say. Notice what is said of the churches in verse 23. They are messengers of the churches. And it sounds like the churches are the glory of Christ. The people who comprise the churches hold out the glory, the splendor of the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that ought to make you feel good. You're part of the church. We're part of a church. A local congregation of believers that meet for fellowship and to hear God's word and to praise his name and to pray and to encourage one another and to help build each other up in the faith. And we're part of a special community that shows forth the glory, the splendor, the excellence, and the wonder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 24, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. In other words, Paul is saying, if you read between the lines, get your wallets out, and give generously, show the other Christians in Jerusalem that you really love them, you really care about them. And Paul says, look, I've been boasting about you Christians to all the other churches about how generous you are. Now don't let me down. Live up to everything I've said about you and give generously so that people might know that my boasting about you was true and right on. So I see as we look at this passage, great principles that can guide and direct us in terms of how we contribute to the local church to help support the local church. Let me just say here at this point, and we'll wrap it up soon for this evening, and then we'll hopefully look at chapter 9 next Lord's Day. Nowhere in here does the Apostle Paul mention giving a tithe or 10%. I just throw that out there at this point. Okay. Some people In Christian circles say that we should tithe, we should give a 10%. That's all well and good. It's basically based on the Old Testament. Old Testament scholars, they look at the Old Testament and say, well, if you gave every tithe required in the Old Testament, you'd actually be giving a lot more than 10%. Other Christians come along and say, no, we're not supposed to be tithing-based Christians. We're supposed to be grace-based Christians. We're supposed to give on the basis of God's grace. And they say, let's forget about percentages, whether it's 8%, 10%, 12%. Forget about percentages. Let's just give and give generously based on the grace of God. Well, who's right? Well, I think they're both right. They both have a point. Paul made it clear here that giving should be done generously, freely, willingly, out of love, based on the grace of God. He doesn't name anything about numbers or math or percentages here. And yet, if I'm looking for wisdom, if I'm looking for guidance, Lord, I really want to give. I want to give generously. And I'm looking for guidance. Lord, you know, how much is an appropriate amount? What's a good amount? We can look at maybe the Old Testament concept of tithing and say, well, 10% is something good to aim for. I've never taught, as long as I've been here, that Christians have to tithe. They have to give exactly 10%. And if you don't give 10%, you're sinning against God. I've never taught that, because I don't believe the New Testament teaches it. I do believe we should give generously as we have purposed in our heart. And we'll get to that next week. So just kind of keep that in mind. Our giving should be done because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to do as much as we can to promote his cause. So let's pray. And if you have time this week, read over chapter 8. really think it through carefully, try to identify all those principles for giving that are there, and read ahead into chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this chapter, also chapter 9, to stimulate us in a positive way. Lord, we thank you for every last penny that you have entrusted to us. We thank you for giving us the health and strength to work and to have jobs. We thank you for everything that we have earned. That's all a gift from you. And we just pray, Lord, that we would help support your work generously, freely, willingly, out of love, based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving on the basis of what we have. We might do so with joy and delight. And so, Lord, just use this text to stimulate us and challenge us, Lord, that your name might be honored. Everything that we do would be to bring honor and glory to you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.